Welcome back. Now we find that Mark, in his gospel in chapter 10, he records the same thing that we just covered from Matthew 19. And jump ahead to Luke chapter 16, we find a statement here. The law and the prophets, this is the Messiah speaking, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now we have here the Messiah telling us that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached. But he goes on to say, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. Does that mean that the law has been done away? That we no longer, since John, since the kingdom was preached? Well, in the same scripture here, in the same breath practically, he upholds the law of marriage and divorce. Whosoever putteth his wife away, just as he did in Matthew that we just covered and Mark. Now we move ahead here to Romans chapter 7 verses 2 and 3. For the woman which has a husband, this is Paul speaking, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Now I guess Paul also believes that the law is still standing at this time. And this was after the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of Christ. And he says, a woman is which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Wow! Even if she be married to another man? So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. He says, you're bound till death. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Of course, now, some people could use this scripture here by isolating it to say that no one can ever remarry unless their spouse dies. And there are people that do that. Of course, they have to forget everything that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which we already covered in this scripture. We covered up through verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a little bit more here. If we jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40, perhaps we can get a little more insight here. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about remaining a virgin. He said, for the present distress, I suppose that therefore it is good to remain single. And what was the present distress? Well, they had the destruction of Jerusalem was imminent, and it had been foretold. They were preparing to flee at any day upon a moment's notice. Remember, Yeshua, the Messiah, told them, he said, you know, when you see it, don't even go down for your cloak. Don't go back. In other words, he said, grab the babies and run. Woe to them that give suck in those days. Why? Because they weren't even going to be able to grab the diaper bag, so to speak. I mean, just grab the babies and run. Get out of the city, head for the hills. Because if you don't, if you hesitate, if you're reticent to leave whatever your earthly possessions, if you don't want to leave them behind, you're going to be killed. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to get caught up in the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem. So they were warned to flee, and that was the present distress, because Paul's writing this shortly before. So he goes on. He says in verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if you marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. The truth is, anyone who follows the truth will have trouble in the flesh, because trouble is a part of this life. And I'll tell you, I would rather have my trouble with the Lord than have my trouble without the Lord. And I don't know why Paul said, but I spare you. And I would be it would be interesting to understand what he meant by that, but maybe I'll just get understanding sometime, but maybe we can get something. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. I believe that what Paul is saying here is that our master-servant relationship with Christ is greater than anything that holds us to this world, including marriage, possessions, a business of buying and selling, rejoicing, weeping, all of those things. You have to be willing to let go of all of them at any time. You may lose all of those things at any time, so that your mindset should be that that's not your life. That's not what you're here for. Those things, while they are a gift from Yahweh, our Creator, they may be gone any moment. I was talking a little earlier in the hour about frightening circumstances in this age that we live in this day and time, that there are enemies of the land that I live in, a land that has strayed so far from the Creator and strays more every day, that is losing its freedom and its liberty day after day, becoming more and more in bondage to sin and debt and other nations. Right now, this is the greatest debtor nation on the planet. What does the Scripture say about it? The borrower is servant to the lender. Look out, America. It's time for judgment. Judgment is coming. And yes, it is a frightening thought when you think about that 200 million man army over there and how much money we owe that nation. Will we become their servant? They are the lender. We are the borrower. And how did we get into this situation? It's because we have forgotten Yahweh. Instead of growing closer to His ways, the nation and the corporate churches of this land have grown farther and farther. There is a remnant, and that's who I'm speaking to today. A remnant. A remnant that loves His word, that loves His law, that wants to hear the things that are being taught out of His word, His pure word, that won't settle for the tradition of the elders of the corporations and established religions that have overtaken this nation and had a hand in its destruction. They are prostitutes. They are riding on the beast of a godless government for the benefit that they can derive from it. That's what the corporate church is all about. Come out of her, my people. That's why, that you be not partakers of her judgment. Mystery Babylon is real, and we'll talk about that some other day. Give you the full scoop on Mystery Babylon. If you've listened to me for any period of time, you've heard what the Scripture has to say about Mystery Babylon, that the mystery is for those who have ears to hear. And if you don't have ears to hear, I pray that Yahweh will open up your ears, unstop your ears and open up your eyes, that you may say His truth, that you may be one of the called, one of the chosen. Called and chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, because few answer the call. Answer the call. Cross the border into His kingdom and live forever. Paul continues in, but I would that have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. It is therefore, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, Paul says this because husbands and wives have an undue influence on each other. Obviously. I mean, look what Adam did. On Eve's behalf, look what Solomon did when he took strange wives and started worshiping idols. That's why the admonition continually to the children of Israel, not to marry the heathen wives, even citing Solomon as an example of what could happen, even though Solomon was a man that was one of the wisest men that ever lived, a man that feared God, yet he fell under the influence of a woman. But let's not forget Paul's admonition right here, those that are married as though they're not married, and so forth. That has to be your state of mind. It doesn't mean that you can neglect your family, but it means that you cannot put your family and your wife before your master and servant relationship with the Creator. He comes first no matter what. And I know that flies into the face of romance. And see, here's a good place to contrast romance with a biblical marriage. In a biblical marriage, Yahweh the Creator comes first. In romance, the woman comes first. Basically, it comes down to goddess worship. And I cringe to say that the corporations, that's what they teach. Even to having big crusades and conferences where they teach you to be a promise keeper. And they put the promise to the woman above your promise to Yahweh, God Almighty. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And now we're back in Romans, so Paul is repeating. I mean, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so Paul is repeating. Is that right? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So Paul's repeating what he said in Romans. After qualifying and agreeing with the Messiah on the exceptions for the cause of fornication, and also if an unbeliever depart, let them depart, no bondage in such case. Okay, weigh that against, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. So you cannot marry an unbeliever. But if she is happier, if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So Paul's saying, but she'll be better off if she doesn't remarry. Paul says, but you know, that's my opinion. That's my judgment. That's not a law. That's not a commandment. So basically this commandment here, the wife being bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, is for Christians that are married to Christians, two believers that are married to each other. They cannot divorce except for a cause. The wife commits adultery. Well, you know, is she really a Christian? I don't know. I can't make that judgment, but he can put her away for that cause, or he can forgive her. But if he puts her away and she marries someone else, that someone else dies or divorces her, he can't take her back. That's the law. But if she leave her husband without a cause, simply because she can't live with him, or a husband puts away his wife without a cause, they should not remarry, or they should be reconciled. The man can't take another wife. The wife can't get married. She is to remain single or be reconciled to her husband. That's the law. That's what the word of Yahweh said. That's what Paul wrote. And it's in total agreement with the Old Testament law. Okay, I'm going to summarize the study so far using some material developed by Sam Chapman, his questions section. And next time, we're going to jump into betrothal versus courtship. I think that's very important for a lot of families, having young women and young men coming up. What do they do? What are we supposed to do? How do we follow Yahweh? How do we follow His word? How do we implement and put this into action? So I think it's very important that we spend some time on that. I don't have all the answers, but I'm finding the answers, and there are other people out there who have the answers. There are plenty of resources on the internet, and we're going to go over some of those next week. Also, next week, we're going to talk about the controversy over plural marriages, a man having more than one wife, and the arguments pro and con against that. Now, you really want to leave no stone unturned on this one, because it is so controversial and vehemently opposed by much of this society. So be sure to tune in, stay tuned, and keep coming back until we complete this whole study. But let's get into our questions, our synopsis here. Christian leaders disagree about divorce. Who should I believe? Well, the answer is none of them, not even this site. That's what Sam Chapman writes here. The only reliable source for Christian teaching on any subject is the Bible. So search the scriptures to see if what people are telling you is true. This doesn't just mean that you should see that the verses that they quote say what they claim, but also that you would check to see how that relates to other scriptures that they don't quote. The Bible's teaching on marriage and divorce is of great practical relevance to how we live our lives. If we're going to make decisions based on it, we need to be sure ourselves as to what exactly it says. To do that, we have to check out all the pieces and not ignore any, and be ready to answer awkward questions from those who think differently. And I'm in total agreement. That's why I've been going through all the scriptures, leaving nothing unturned. I want all the answers and not just half the answers. There are people out there who have half the answers and they preach things out of pride or ignorance or whatever reason. But we need the whole scripture, the whole word of God. So the advice here is to check what anyone says about the scriptures and be sure about what you believe before you act on it. Make sure it's in line with his word, if that's your basis for making decisions. And if it isn't your basis for making decisions, well, you're in trouble already. And I invite you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and ask him to renew your mind, to change your mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind. Come into agreement with Yahweh that his law is good and holy and just and true, and you want to follow his law because it pleases him, because he saved you from your sin, not because following his law will save you from your sin, because then Yahweh would become a debtor. He would owe you salvation, but he died to give it to you as a gift, and he will not be a debtor to any man. Okay, the next question. If pastors and academics can't agree, what hope do I have of working it out? As Christians or followers of Yahweh, we do not believe that Yahweh is unreasonable. We believe that he wants us to do what is right and to avoid what is wrong. Marriage and divorce are areas where if we get it wrong, it can be seriously wrong. So it is likely that Yahweh, our Father, has given us information in the scripture to work out what to do. As with other things, as we have to answer to God for our own conduct, we have a responsibility to make sure that we find out what he wants rather than transferring those decisions to somebody else. So you can listen to the pastors, you can listen to all the teachers on marriage relationships and all of that stuff, how to get along with your wife, or you can read the word and find out exactly what Yahweh requires, what he says. The Bible can only have one teaching on divorce. The fact that there are many views on such a basic subject simply reflects that everyone has their own agenda and a tendency to make mistakes. One of the most common mistakes is to ignore part of what the Bible says, as I demonstrated by, what it says in Romans and then what it says in Corinthians. If you forget Corinthians and just go stick with the one verse in Romans, well, you say that nobody should ever get divorced and that's it, too bad. If you divorce, you're not to be remarried. But then Paul writes something different in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then he ends that passage by repeating what he said in Romans. So we have to understand the whole teaching from the scripture and not just parts of it. We can only put the whole puzzle together when we have all the pieces, so we need to read it all to start with. The next question, with a different culture in Bible times, how can its teachings be relevant today? And that's what a lot of people think. They read the scripture and certainly, if someone divorces without a cause, irreconcilable difference, and they're Christians, certainly they can remarry. Certainly we don't have to follow the Bible like Paul said that they shouldn't remarry. If they remarry, they're committing adultery, that they should either be reconciled to their spouse or remain single. That's the thinking today. That's how people think. That's how I thought. That's what I was taught. But the scripture does say something different. The teachings of the scripture cannot be subject to culture. That's what Sam Chapman says here. For God is above the behavior of any particular time and place. If we had to worry about cultural differences, we could not be sure about the relevance of any of the scripture today, which would rather ruin the point of it being written. Nothing could be established about Bible teaching if the comment "that was because of the culture of the day" was capable of figuring in accounting for the biblical worldview. Everything would be open to question, and any text that conveys rules for living is not given with such questions in mind. And I've heard this argument, even recently, that it was different then, that people are more knowledgeable now, or how about the dietary question? Well, they didn't know how to cook pork so that the trichinosis virus would be killed in it. Yes, that's right. That's even accusing God of being stupid. You know, the Creator, Yahweh, must have been stupid. He couldn't tell them that, he couldn't have told them that there was a virus in the meat and they had to get it real, real hot to kill it so they could eat the, so they could have a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. See, just how ridiculous that idea is. And also we discussed that there really is no difference. His next question here, why should we read what the Old Testament says about divorce? Well, as we've gone through and we've compared the Old and the New Testament, we find them in complete agreement. Everything said in the New Testament about divorce is in the Old Testament. Divorce, marriage, and remarriage is in the New Testament, is in the Old Testament, and agrees completely with it. It may be said in a little different way, but, you know, go through this study again. Study it for yourself. They're in complete agreement. You know, the same Creator, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, as they phrase it, the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. Yahshua is Yahweh. He was Yahweh in the flesh. He was the Creator become a man, paid the price for our sins. For Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He hath prepared a body for himself. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. See? The same one wrote the Old Testament as wrote the New Testament. It's no wonder that they are in complete agreement. Just read Romans chapter 3. Listen to how he ends the chapter. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, rather we establish the law. And how do we establish the law? Through faith. Paul goes through all of this. He says, we conclude that no one is justified by the law. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But he goes on to say, and do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How do we establish the law through faith? We believe unto repentance. Repent means to change your mind. When you change your mind, you come into agreement with the law of God, that it is good and righteous and holy and just. You change your mind, and that's how you have his law written upon your mind and upon your heart, that you might not sin against him. Why? Because you love him, and it is your sincerest desire to please Yahweh in everything you do. Cross the border into his kingdom. His kingdom is governed by his law. If you hate his law, you won't stay in his kingdom. You will be spiritually deported. But if you love his law, even if you fail and break it, that will be an occasion for repentance, to have your mind changed by his Holy Spirit, allowing his Holy Spirit to work in your life, not blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit, but allowing him to renew your mind and have his law written upon your heart and your mind. Bless Yahweh in everything you do.